Wayne, an honor and privilege to be here, and I just want to make a comment or two. I know that folks that attend smaller congregations sometimes get a little frustrated, a little concerned, a little worried. Congregations grow older and look around, and maybe the future doesn't seem as bright maybe as they would like for it to be. But I want to share a little statistic with you. The average size of a congregation of all religious groups in America is 85. Y'all are average. Not smaller than the rest, not bigger than the rest. Sometimes we lose sight of the great good that we may be doing in the community. So I want to commend you for that. And sometimes folks come to hear somebody preach that they've never heard before. They don't quite know what to expect. Now, I've been here for gospel meetings and visited and had led prayer and that kind of thing. But you never know quite what to expect. Reminds me of the story about the young man that was called at the very last minute to fill in for a rather well-known preacher at a rather large congregation. As the crowd gathered, and they knew this young man was sitting down in the front row, and the crowd gathered, he knew that they were coming not to hear him, but to hear this well-known preacher. And he didn't quite know how he was going to break the ice when he got up there, and he kept looking around, and sure enough, in this big, large congregation, up in one of the stained glass windows up near the top, there was a piece of cardboard that had replaced the piece of glass that had been broken out. He said, "That's it." So he got up and he said, "I know some of you came to hear so-and-so call the name of the famous preacher," and said, "Well, he's not here, but I am. And I'm like that piece of cardboard." He said, "I'm not the real thing, but I'm better than nothing." Well, he went on with his lesson, and as he was greeting the folks as they were going out the back door, one little old lady came up to him and said, "Young man, I want you to know, after listening to that lesson, that you're not a piece of cardboard, you're a real pain." It's good to be with you. I look forward to this as well, Brother Wayne, for a long time, and I appreciate this congregation. I want to say thank you to the elders and the members of the congregation, too, for the support that you gave us in writing the book, Seeking True Unity. That was rather a remarkable thing. We got that book together, got it printed in a record time, and we distributed several hundred copies. I want to say it's about 5,000 copies. We printed this book, distributed it, and I've been told that they went all over the country. So I appreciate it. I think it did what we set out to do, and I appreciate the Horse Cave Church. You know, men are the worst in the world about stopping and asking directions. Now, I have never been lost. I may have been temporarily misplaced. But as I'm driving along, I never get lost. I at least know what state I'm in. I may not be on the right street, the right city, but I know that I'm in the right state. Men are the worst about stopping and asking directions. One of the great inventions of mankind is a map. Another great invention of mankind is one of these GPS things. You know, they're marvelous. Mary and my son got me one for Christmas last year. I don't know if they were trying to tell me something or not, but you know, you can program into that thing where you want to go. If you want to go to a point of interest, for example, if you want to go to the Great Smoky Mountains, from here you just punch it in there and turn it on, and buddy, it'll tell you exactly how to get there. And if you make a wrong turn, it'll say to you, "Turn around as soon as possible." I'm glad that it doesn't use any language like, "You dummy, you turned wrong." But it's a great thing, a great invention to help you find your way. But suppose you don't want to get from here to the Smoky Mountains. Suppose you want to get from here to heaven. Suppose you want to get from this earth to heaven. Where would you go to find the directions? Where would you go to find the roadmap as to how to get from here to heaven? Well, the Bible will tell us the Bible will make us wise unto salvation. Our theme this week is, "What can the Bible do for me?" And I chose that theme, as I suggested in our Bible class, because some folks are saying that the Bible is outdated, it's a dead letter, it's not applicable to us today, but the Bible is applicable. It has some great practical lessons, and lessons that we need to learn. The Bible alone will make us wise unto salvation. If you have your Bible, open it to 2 Timothy, and I want to read chapter 3, verse 13, down through chapter 4 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." 2 Timothy 3:13. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. In your afflictions, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry." The Scriptures do indeed tell us how to be wise unto salvation. And as the Apostle Paul tells us here, therefore we ought to preach the word. Notice that if the Scriptures are valuable for all of these things, if the Scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation, if they are given the inspiration of God, and if they are profitable for these things, then, therefore, we ought to preach the word. We ought to preach the word whenever it is convenient, at every season of the year. We ought to convince and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We ought to preach what the Bible says, what the Scriptures say. Now, there are two things we need to note as we move, before we move on from this text. First, evil impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we would be naive today to think that that's not the case. If we go back into the Garden of Eden, almost Adam and Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane there. If you go back into the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning, Satan came to Adam and Eve and tempted Adam and Eve, saying to Eve, "Can you eat of every tree in the garden?" And Eve gave back to Satan exactly what God had given her. "We can eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that we eat thereof, we shall die." Satan told her, "You shall not die." Satan told her that what God said really wasn't what God said, or what God meant really wasn't what God meant. Eve believed him, and as a result, she took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate and gave to her husband, and he did eat with her, and sin was let loose on God's creation. Now, we would be extremely naive to think that Satan has given up on that tactic. It worked then, it worked all through the history of Israel, and it's worked all through the history of mankind since Jesus came, and it continues to work today. Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. I find it quite fascinating that Satan changed God's message one word. One word. In the original language, in the Hebrew language, he changed it one letter, but changed the meaning 180 degrees. But people believed him then, and people believe now when Satan has evil men and impostors saying things that are not in the Scriptures. Let me just give you a real quick example. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said, "Belief plus baptism equals salvation." And then today say, "Belief minus baptism equals salvation." And millions of people believe that. Millions of people believe that. When Jesus said very plainly, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." People preach today, "Well, you don't have to be baptized. All you have to be saved is believe." So men today say, "Belief minus baptism equals salvation." And people believe it. We would be extremely naive to think that everything propagated in the name of religion is true. On the second point here that I wanted to bring out before we leave this text is that some don't want to hear what the Scriptures say. Chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine because they have itching ears. And they want somebody to scratch those ears, to tickle those ears. Some folks just don't want to hear what the Bible says, unfortunately. But there are other places in the Bible that affirm that the Scriptures, God's Word, show us how to be saved. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, a passage that I'm sure is probably familiar to most all of us, Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures show us how to be saved. James 1, verses 21 down through verse 25, James says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And we're going to look at that passage in more detail tonight, so we won't read it this morning. But James says, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus in the Great Commission said, all authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, record Jesus as having said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. The gospel, the word of God, will make us wise to salvation. It will lead us to salvation. Notice how this works now. Let's go over to the book of Acts as Jesus commissioned these apostles and others to go into the world and preach the gospel. Did they do that? Yes, they did. One of them was the guy we know as the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now this was on one of Paul's missionary tours as he went from city to city preaching that word of salvation, making folks wise unto salvation. But notice how the process worked. Then Paul, as his custom was, this is the way Paul did it, went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Now notice this reasoning process from the Scriptures, which will ever make you wise unto salvation. This reasoning process, he explained and he demonstrated the truth of God's Word, and the result of this reasoning process was some were persuaded. Now, let's notice a couple of things that the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation as we reason about them, as we study them, and as we explain them, and as it's demonstrated from the Scriptures. What are some of the things that the Scriptures teach? Well, first off, the Scriptures teach us it is God's will that we be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul there says that God, who is our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Some of you may remember back when you were in high school, and for some of us that's a little further trip back than for others. It was about the same for me and Wayne, by the way, those of you who were in Bible class. But when you were back in Bible and in English or American literature class in high school, you may have read a sermon by a fellow by the name of Jonathan Edwards entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that sermon, which is one of the earliest pieces of American literature, by the way, this preacher would literally dangle folks over the fiery pit of hell and make them feel as though they were hanging on by the merest of threads. And at any point in time, God in His wrath and His justice consider that thread, and you would descend into the fiery pit of hell to burn for an eternity. sinners in the hands of an angry God. And some folks think that that is the way God is. That He's just waiting at the slightest provocation to grab you up and cast you with great anger into the fiery pit of hell. No, God, who is our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This Word, this Bible, this Gospel that makes us wise to salvation tells us that God wants everybody to be saved. God wants every individual to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. That's His will. That's what He wants. To accomplish that task, God sent His Son to die on the cross to save us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and following, the Apostle Paul, in discussing this great scheme of redemption, this business of being saved by faith, introduces the notion that we're saved by grace and the notion that Jesus came to die for us. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners or still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It is God's will that we be saved. These scriptures that make us wise unto salvation tell us that God wants us to be saved, and He sent His Son to accomplish that great task. Jesus said of Himself in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is the wonderful story of love that we sing of, told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How that Jesus came and dwelt in a fleshly body. God incarnate, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. But we also have noted here that though God wants us to be saved and He sent His Son to save us, it is by grace that we are saved. And I want to be clear about this. Make no mistake. There is not a single thing that you and I can do to work our way to heaven or to merit salvation or to earn salvation so that we can stand before the throne of God and say, God, You owe me salvation. You can't do it. It can't be done. There is nothing that we have, no good work that we have, nothing that we have that we can give to God. It's all His anyway. We cannot work our way to heaven. And we are saved by grace. Again, if you turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace. And put the period right there, and I'll agree with you 100%. We are saved by grace. But brethren and beloved, we're not saved by grace alone. We are not saved by grace alone. If you say we're saved by grace alone and put the period there, I'm going to disagree with you. Because that's not what the text says. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Back to Romans chapter 5, notice that there again is Paul connects this notion of faith and grace, and they work together in salvation. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Brethren and beloved, there are a number of things that work together to affect our salvation. There are a number of things that work together to bring us to a point of being reconciled to God. And if you were to study your Bible carefully, you will find that we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the blood. We're saved by baptism. We're saved by God. We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by the Word. And on the list could go. All of these things, I like to say, working in happy harmony to affect our salvation. Not anyone alone, but all of them together. It would be just as wrong to say we're saved by grace alone as would be to say we're saved by baptism alone. Or by faith alone. I like to draw the point this way. If anyone says you're saved by alone, mark him. He's a false teacher. The Bible doesn't teach that. Let me see if I can illustrate this as we move to the next point. It is God's will that we be saved. He sent Jesus to provide the salvation for us. By grace we are saved, but we have to appropriate that grace. And here's where the illustration comes in. Suppose I were to pull my billfold out and open it up and pull out a $100 bill and lay it right here on this pulpit and say to Brother Wayne Hatcher, Wayne, by my grace, there's $100. He's already moving. And I ain't even done anything. First off, it isn't going to happen because I haven't got $100 in my pocket. And secondly, he would come and get it. Would he earn that by coming up here and getting it? By my grace, here's $100, Wayne. And he gets up and he comes up here and gets it. Has he earned that $100? No. You know, walking from where he is up here, is it worth $100? That's not earning $100. I gave it to him. He didn't earn it. Didn't deserve it, but I gave it to him. By my grace, I gave it to him. Now, let's take that one step further. Suppose he takes that $100 and puts it in his billfold and never spends it. You know what he's done? He's frustrated, my grace, because he's gained nothing by it. He took that $100 and put it in his pocket and never pulled it out and never spent it. He has not appropriated my grace. He's frustrated it because he has denied himself and me the value or the gift or whatever that grace provided for him because he hasn't spent it. He's received nothing from it. He's frustrated it. And we can do that to God if we fail to appropriate His grace. Another example, this time from the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, you'll take note of the fact that this is the very first occurrence in the Bible of the word grace. And those of us who are careful Bible students know that Genesis chapter 6, we're in the middle of the story of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The very first use of the word grace in the Bible. Was Noah saved by grace? Yes. Did Noah deserve to be saved? No. God chose him. By God's grace, he picked Noah. He was saved by grace. But I take note of the fact that he still had to build that ark. And had he not built that ark, he would not have been saved. Did Noah earn his salvation? No. God made provision for his salvation. Noah just appropriated it through his obedience. He had to build that boat. Now, as we bring the lesson to a close, what is it that we must do to appropriate the grace of God? Well, the best place I know of in the Bible to find that, the best place I know in these Scriptures that make us wise to salvation, the best place I know of to find that is Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 15 down through verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, and that's where we once were, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's what we want, isn't it? We don't want to be slaves of sin. We want to be servants of righteousness. We don't want to be over here on Satan's team. We want to be on God's team. We don't want to be lost. We want to be saved. How do you move from being a servant of sin to being a servant of righteousness? Well, you obey from the heart that form of doctrine. What form of doctrine are you talking about, Paul? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Because in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, after introducing this notion of grace in Romans chapter 5, he tells the brethren that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, Romans 5, verse 20. Knowing full well the thinking that they would have, well, where sin abounds, grace abounds, I'll sin more, get more grace. Paul wants to head that off, and he says, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, grace is not a license to sin. Grace doesn't free us from obedience, as some claim today. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Now there we are. Remember, we wanted to move from being servants of sin to being a servant of righteousness. And how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, don't you remember, don't you understand that as many of us, catch it now, as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, by that means, that way, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, or united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of the resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. There it is. That's the form of doctrine. Don't you remember that you were baptized? And being baptized into his death, you were buried with him into death, you were raised with him through this action under a new life. You're no longer a servant of sin, but you're a servant of righteousness. And God be thanked. Isn't it amazing that that's consistent with what Jesus said to go into the world and preach? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples. How do you make those disciples? By teaching and baptizing, Jesus said. It's exactly what Paul refers to. It is certainly consistent with what the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles were all together in one place. The Holy Spirit descends upon them and a noise was spread abroad like a rushing mighty wind. People came together to understand what this noise was, and when they saw Peter and the others speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter told them, in effect, you have crucified the Son of God. Now, having convinced them of that truth, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. And Peter said to them, now catch them, let me back up. Let me catch this now. Peter has convinced them they killed the Son of God. You guys are sinners. Well, what should we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the message. The Bible will tell us how to be wise unto salvation. If we've not done that, that's what we need to do. If we've not done that, we are not wise unto salvation. We're not prepared. We're not ready. But suppose we have done that. And I suspect that the majority of us of accountable age here this morning have done that. And that's great. That's wonderful. But there is the possibility that we could drift away and go back into the world. We must live a faithful life. That's what the text teaches us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following teach us that we need to put on the things of Christ. We need to walk according to the way that God would have us to walk. We need to be putting on these things that are Christ-like characteristics. And we're going to talk some more about that later in the week. And put off the things that are of Satan and of the devil. So maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't gotten very far in putting on those Christ-like characteristics. And maybe you've drifted back, and you need to come and say, Lord, I want that salvation again. And that brings us full circle. The Scriptures can make us wise unto salvation. If you need to respond by obeying the gospel or coming for prayer, we would encourage you to do that. We give you the opportunity. We will sing a song in a moment or two to encourage you. We'll stand to make it convenient. And as we ponder our relationship before the Lord or with the Lord, I want to leave you with this question or this statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 16. When he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever loses his life, or whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Are you wise to salvation this morning? If not, we can help you to get that way. We encourage you to come to the front. Make your need known while together we stand. And we're letting this good song.